Networking. Everybody talks about networking and the importance of networking. Sales seminars always tell you about networking. Employment counselors, networking, business developments, networking. As I reflected upon our passage for today in Romans, I realized that there really are two threads to that word, networking. The first thread, which is the way it's mostly used, involves forging relationships with people whose influence can be used by us. But there is a second thread, which is really part of that text here. And the second thread about networking is this. Whether one already have a family connection, or a college fraternity, or a business relationship, or whatever it may be, it can become a source of pride. It can become a source of status symbol. It can become a source of feeling of a special privilege. And the Apostle Paul is warning us about this. And I want you to look at that word with me in a minute. There are people who constantly talk about their contacts in high places and their connections. And I want to talk especially to those people who tend to place their confidence in their connections. People who always brag about their contacts. In fact, I was told about a lady who went to an eye doctor to be fitted for contact lenses. And she was driving back home from the doctor's office. And because she was adjusting in her eyes to the new contacts, she ran a red light. And the policeman stopped her. He asked for her license and looked at it. And the policeman said, "Lady, it says here that you must be wearing your glasses at all times." Or she said, "I have contacts." He said, "I don't care who contacts you have. You're going to get a ticket." In Romans 2 and 3, Paul is saying that it doesn't matter what contacts you have. It doesn't matter what network you have. It doesn't matter what your family connections are. When it comes to eternity, and when it comes to salvation, there is only one contact that's going to help you, and that's Jesus. In fact, the story goes about Bishop Philip Brooks of Boston. He was one of the godliest bishops in the earlier days. And he was dying, and the doctor told him he's only got a few days to live. So he said, "I don't want to see anybody except one person, and that is Robert Ingersoll." Ingersoll was his schoolmate. Ingersoll was well-connected and a very popular socialite in Boston. He was a wealthy man. He was a philanthropist. He was a patron of the art. But one thing, Robert Ingersoll was an agnostic. He's a man of no faith. So when he heard that his old school friend, of all the people in the world, wants to talk to him in these last hours of his life, he was very impressed. And he immediately came to the bedside of Bishop Philip Brooks. And he said to him, he said, "Now, Bishop," he said, "of many close friends and family members that you have, of all these people, why do you ask for me to see you in these last hours of your life, a man of no faith?" But the bishop smiled and he said, "Well, here's the way I see it. One day I will be reunited with my other friends and family members. But this may be the last time I'm going to see you." Don't count on his friendship with the bishop. What a way to evangelize before you die. Huh? But when it comes to eternity, network will not help you. Nobody will help you. Turn with me, please, to Romans 2:17. As we continue in this series of messages, beginning verse 18 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is saying that relying on your networks, relying on your contacts, relying on family connection is very, very dangerous when it comes to eternity. Why? He gives us three reasons. In verses 17 to 29 of chapter 2, he said, because it gives you a false sense of security. Secondly, he said, verses 1 to 8 of Romans 3, it erases your sense of personal responsibility. Lastly, verses 9 to 18 of chapter 3 of Romans, it says that it will not absolve you from personal accountability. First, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the day of judgment, relying on networking or connections is dangerous because it gives you a sense of false security. You know, you cannot hardly turn anywhere today without seeing people are obsessed with that word, security. There are some who work so hard and nearly kill themselves because they want financial security. They want economic security. There are some who are so worried and so anxious because they want marital security. There are some who are longing for security of social status and social acceptability, and they work very hard to get it. And yet I declare to you that deep down, whether these folks know it or not, most people are longing in some way for eternal security. They are trying to calm and quieten down the burning of their conscience. Alas, this is all man's way of trying to get what only Jesus can give you. The average person wants to believe that everybody, when they die, they go to heaven. Talk to just some people. They all tell you that everybody is going to make it to heaven when they die. Everybody imagined that when you die, you're going to be in the clouds like a fat baby angel or something with a harp. And this is how they imagine everybody's going to be. Why? Why do they want to believe that with all of their hearts? Listen, I know they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Why? Because this is their deepest longing. By the very creation and God's own image, they long for it inside, even though they don't know how to go about it. I often hear people who say, well, if you do just a little bit of good, you're going to go to heaven. If you're nice, you're going to go to heaven. I'm convinced that hell is full of nice people. Or they say, if you are spiritual, and I was talking to somebody, one of those people the other day, and I found out when they talk about spiritual, they're not talking about the spiritual sense that we talk about among believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. They talk about somebody who believes in mystical things or even believe in something spooky, you know, that is spiritual to them. Drive you nuts when they abuse words that are biblical like this, and you know that Satan is taking it and twisting it to absolutely blind people straight into hell. And they think that people are spiritual are going to go to heaven. There are some who think that if their great-great-grandfather was a Presbyterian minister, they're going to go to heaven. There are some who think that if they are fifth-generation Episcopalians, they're going to heaven. And yet others who think that if they've been baptized or served as deacons or elders or ushers for 70-some years, they're going to go to heaven. That somehow their church membership is going to make them go to heaven. One of our members a few years ago arranged a lunch for me with one of those people. And the very purpose of the lunch was I share the Lord with this individual. And we started talking and he said that he belongs to such and such church. I said, wonderful. Have you been there? He said, well, not lately. I said, what's lately? He said, well, a few years. And I said, well, what's membership means to you? I said, well, I see it this way. I give them $1,000 a year to keep my name on the rolls. Just in case I die, they can help me with the man upstairs. Do you know how common that is? That is so common in the thinking of so many people. They just put their name on a church rolls, thinking that this is how they're going to get to heaven. What they're doing, they're actually injecting their conscience with false anesthesia. And they hope that somehow, somewhere, some way, they will escape the judgment of God. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, it will not work that way. Last message, you remember, he was talking to those moralists in Roman society. Now he turns around and he talked to the religionists in the Roman society. And he has some very important things to say. Please listen carefully. Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying that a Jew who has been privileged to have access to God's self-revelation, which we call the Old Testament. They have developed a sense of security in their ethnic heritage that is false and will not help them in the day of judgment. That's what he's saying. Instead of really understanding what the prophets are saying about their pride and how their ethnic pride is going to get them into trouble, they allow that pride to blind their eyes to seeing the truth as it is in Jesus. I know there are some of the liberals go around and say, well, Paul just had this theology that he has invented. Hogwash. Paul is only expanding what Jesus has taught. Turn with me to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and I'm going to show you what Paul is doing here. He's expanding on the words of Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31, here's what Jesus says to the Jews. He said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What happened? They got mad. I mean, it's like you walking into somebody and said, listen, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Imagine what he's going to do to you. Well, they got mad. And they said to Jesus, we are the descendants of Abraham. We're always free. But notice how ludicrous that statement is. Not only that spiritually they were not free, but politically they were not free. They were under the Roman rule. But pride has filled them to such a point that they are actually can lie and they think it's the truth. Jesus went on to tell them, verse 34 of John 8, that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And you know what? At that point, now they were ready to kill him. I mean, they took stones and they wanted to stone him. What is Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying their religious heritage, family connections, ethnic networking, all had blinded them and gave them a false sense of security. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans. Romans 2, 18 to 29, Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus said in John 8. He's saying that having the Old Testament, being circumcised, practice religious rituals, being physically descendant of Abraham will not help you to escape the judgment of God. It will not do it. In the same way today, I can ask with that same boldness, and I'll make the statement that believing in the existence of God is not going to get you to heaven. I can make the same bold statement and say that infant baptism is not going to get you to heaven, that water baptism will not get you to heaven. Going to confession and mass every Sunday will not get you to heaven. Trying to buy your way out is not going to get you to heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary is not going to get you to heaven. Fundamentalism is not going to get you to heaven. Legalism is not going to get you to heaven. Filling your head with head knowledge and even memorization of the scripture is not going to get you to heaven. Being religious will not get you to heaven. Church membership will not get you into heaven. The only way you're going to get to heaven is being washed once and for all in the blood of the Lamb, which leads you to a life of obedience. You see, there are many people think that we're saved by obedience. But that'd be just like work. But we obey because we're saved. That's really what it is. And when I see somebody who's living a life of blatant disobedience, I have great doubt about their salvation. In Romans 2:17 and following, there are seven things that gave those religionists a sense of false security. And Paul mentioned them here one by one. In verse 17, there are three. He said, you call yourself a Jew. Secondly, he said, you rely on the law. Thirdly, he said, you brag about your relationship with God. In verse 18, there are three more. You think you know God's will. You prove what is excellent. And you instruct in the law. In verse 19, there's number seven there. Competent to teach others and feeling good about it. And in verse 20, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that, yes, the law is the embodiment of the truth. But the question is, do you live up to the embodiment of the truth all the time? And the answer is no. No one has ever been able to keep the law perfectly except one, and his name is Jesus. And being tied up to him is the only relationship that will get you to heaven. Any connection other than Jesus will give you a false sense of security. I don't care what it is. Secondly, your connections will take away your sense of responsibility. Chapter 3 of Romans, verses 1 to 8. There's one thing that I need to tell you here. I'll make very clear before we move on. The Apostle Paul is not saying, read my lips, he is not saying that the Jewish heritage and the Mosaic law are not important. Why? because they are God-given. They are important. They are of incredible value. And he's not saying anything less than that. But he's also saying, but you cannot be saved by keeping those laws because nobody can. Nobody had and nobody will, keeping them all the time. If you can keep the laws all the time, all of your life, God bless you, more power to you. But he's saying that because of what the laws then are given to us for, here's what he's saying. They are given to us as a constant reminder of our sinfulness and God's righteousness. They are given to us as a constant reminder that salvation and righteousness are impossible without God's mercy and grace. They are given to us ultimately to drive us to Jesus Christ because we realize that we cannot do it on our own strength. That is why today they are so anxious to pull them down off public buildings, take them down of courthouses and city councils and schools. Why? Because they are constant reminders that we are sinners and we need to repent. They don't like them. What the New Testament is teaching us over and over and over again is this, that physical descendants from Abraham does not qualify you for spiritual descendants. Without God's Spirit in the heart, outward and external works are worthless. That's what Paul is saying. You know, I often try to, as much as possible, explain, and some of you are here will testify to what I'm saying. I try to explain to couples when we're talking about baptism, infant baptism. I try to explain to them that baptism is a symbol. It is a symbolic thing. It's like my wedding band. Now, I can wear a wedding band or not. It makes no difference. If I do not live up to my vows, wearing a ring will do nothing. The ring can be a reminder and a prodder to live up to my responsibility. But anybody can wear a ring. In Romans 3 verse 1, Paul begins by anticipating what his fellow Jews are going to say. He literally, empowered by the Spirit of God, and there's Spirit of God pouring through him, and as he writes, and he says, I know what they're going to say. I know what they're going to say. And the first objection is going to be, what advantage then is there for being a Jew? What value is there of circumcision? Please hear me right on this one. This is not a frivolous objection. This is not a frivolous objection. Today we would rephrase this objection and say, what value is church attendance then? What value is there of having the Bible? What value is in baptism? What value is in communion if they are not necessary for salvation? And they're not. And these are valid questions. Especially those who've been taught since their childhood that salvation is in the church, which is a falsehood. For the Jew, having the Old Testament is of immense advantage. It is of immense value. And that's what Paul is saying here. For in it, they're going to read about the justice of God and the mercy of God and the character of God. They're going to be exposed to the plan of God. They're going to read about the Messiah, God's anointed one, in whose purpose and every book of the Old Testament has been declaring all along. That's how valuable it is. In it, they will read the Word of God and understand how God works and how sinners they are, they need to be saved. Now, of course, the unbelievers, they try to kind of close the gap between them and God, either by elevating themselves and feel they are gods, or try to bring God all the way down to their level. But being in the Old Testament, having the Old Testament, reading the Old Testament, seeing the teaching of the Old Testament, you're going to discover the truth about God, and that is an advantage. That's what Paul is saying here. Going to church means nothing. But at least if you go to a Bible-believing church, you are going to see yourself as a sinner needing of repentance and turning to God, and the offer of salvation is offered to you. That's the advantage. To the believer, it's a place where you get instructed and rooted in the Word of God that you may grow into Christ's likeness. Family connections will not help you. In fact, it will detract away from the sense of personal responsibility. We are thankful for family connections. We are thankful for all the blessings and the means of salvation that God gives. Books, sermons, worship, all of that. But relying on church membership, relying on baptism, relying on communion, whatever it is irresponsible and will make you act irresponsibly if you rely on them. And the Bible said we have no escape. There is no excuse. Paul said networking and family connections can give you a false sense of security. Secondly, he said, it will make you act irresponsibly. And thirdly, it will not absolve you from personal accountability. Now, there are very few people who like this concept of accountability. They don't like it. They don't want to be held accountable for their conduct and for their life. In fact, you remember the Roman philosopher that I mentioned in my last message, Seneca? Seneca said that every guilty person is his own hangman. And no matter how people try to convince themselves that is okay, that they are okay and that they are all right, they know deep down that they cannot help but think and say and do wrong things for which they feel guilty. Listen, I think most of you know how guilt is driving people to addiction, is driving people to despair, is driving people to insanity, and more in our society is driving people to suicide. Whether they know it or not, guilt is driving them crazy. But I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you. We can play all the psychological games of blame, but the reality is no one can escape the feeling of this guilt. In fact, the more psychologically sophisticated services available in society, the more guilt-ridden that society becomes. Travel around the world with me and see it with your own eyes. Those who have no sense of psychological sophistication, they know probably there's only one way and that's up. But we even take psychology and counseling as our blanket, our sense of security. Here's what Paul is saying, that people are desperate to get rid of their guilt feelings, but they do not know how. That's the problem. That's the tragedy of our society. They do not know how to get rid of that guilt. And the more they seek human solutions, the more they throw money at the problem, the more they throw programs at the problem, the worse it gets. Why? Because guilt is really only a symptom. The real problem is sin. And nobody's willing to say that. The real problem is sin. Guilt is only the manifestation of it. It's only the symptom of it. And all of the psychological counseling in the world will not relieve a person from their guilt. At best, secular counseling may give you some temporary relief. But in the long run, playing the blame game intensifies that guilt feeling. He did it, she did it, he did it, she did it. Look what they've done to me. Look what how I'm victimized because the government did this and my grandparents did this and my mother did this and I wasn't potty trained earlier and I was this. I mean, there's all these kinds of excuses going on. Was he to blame, he to blame. You remember when our kids, when they were young, you know, when something happened, something's broken or they do something wrong and you discover it and you come and say, who did this? That's the worst thing you can do. Because you know what they're going to do? He did it, she did it, he did it, she did it. And you go through that game forever. And if you don't instruct them in the Word of God, what happens? They grow up and be adults and they're constantly going around. Well, he did it, she did it, he did it, she did it. And somebody else gets the blame. And Paul is saying that this is not going to help you. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help anybody. Until the sin is removed, guilt will intensify. In fact, the blame game is going to intensify the guilt. You know why? Because you are adding dishonesty on top of sin and makes it worse. Only in confession, sin will receive permanent relief. And that is why the word gospel or angelion means good news. And the good news of the gospel is this, that sin can be washed away. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is the essence of the Christian faith. But until a person is convinced of sin, the gospel has nothing to offer. Barnhouse gives a picture of people in our society that is absolutely magnificent. It's a picture of a boy who swears with crying tears that he has never been anywhere near the jar of jam. And with an air of outrage, of innocence, he pleads the justice of his cause. And he's totally ignorant of the fact that the jam is on his shirt and on his chin and his fingernails. Denial does not help. Confession does. Admittance does. You're going around with some guilt? Deal with it by confessing the sin that caused that guilt. Deal with it by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning and repenting and turning away from it. And here the Apostle Paul is so conscious. I mean, I've never seen it clearly anywhere in the Scripture as it is in this passage of Romans 3, beginning verses 8 all the way to 19. You see it, that he is conscious of the disposition of most people, I want to say, all people, because he said that all several times, the disposition of people to deny their sin and refuse personal accountability for it. So beginning with verse 10 all the way to 18 of Romans 3, Paul introduces evidence from the Word of God before the courts of heaven that no matter how much people deny their accountability, deny their responsibility, they are guilty as charged. Look at it. Jew and Gentile alike, he says. And here's 13 count indictment against them. And you notice the fact that the words no or not or no one is mentioned here 6 times. Count them. And those 13 charges are presented under 3 categories. Verses 10 to 12, it's an indictment against our character. Verses 13 to 14, it's an indictment against our speech. Verses 15 to 16, it's an indictment against our conduct. And the verdict is, the person who's not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is guilty as charged. And he or she has no defense. No defense. The defense has to be silenced. Some years ago, a parliament of religion gathered in the city of Chicago. It was in connection with World Trade Fair. And at that parliament, all the great ethnic faiths, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Confucianists, all gathered. And each had a representative on the platform. And then each of the representative of these great religions, ethnic religions of the world, starting with the Confucianists, began to stand up and elaborate and talk about the philosophy of living, the philosophy of life according to their religion, the essence of their religion. And then finally, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston, who was chosen to represent the Christian point of view, he got up to speak. And he gave probably one of the shortest speeches in history. And here's what he said, and I quote to him. He said, "Here is Lady Macbeth's hands, stained with the foul murder of Duncan. See her as she permeates through the halls and the corridors of her palatial home, stopping to cry, 'Out, cursed spot, out, I say. Will these hands be clean?'" And turning to the representatives of the various religions who were sitting on the platform, Dr. Cook said, "Can any of you who are so anxious to propagate your religious system offer any cleansing efficacy to the sin and the guilt of Lady Macbeth's crime?" And he sat down. And there was an oppressive silence that was maintained by everybody on that platform. He said it all. He said it all. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can purge the conscience from dead works into serving the living God. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all our sins. Believer, you're running around with guilt. Deal with the sin. Once you dealt with the sin, move. Put it under the blood. If you do not believe, you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, come to Him. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I never understood that. I've been trying to work hard to get to You. I didn't realize that I need to do that. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today, let me beg you not to silence His voice and say, well, just Michael doesn't understand. He just doesn't understand my problem. I do, because I am not only a human being and a fellow sinner saved by grace. I do understand. I do understand, regardless of where you are, who you are, what circumstances you come from. Guilt is not of God. It could be of God in order to convict you to come into confession and repentance. But beyond that point, when you've done that, the rest of it is a false guilt. Don't permit it. Put it under the blood and move on. And if you're a person who've never understood that the only way to heaven is your redemption by the blood of the Lamb, say, Lord Jesus Christ, I will come to You today. I receive salvation from Your hand. Precious Heavenly Father, it is Your grace, pure grace, that is given to us, that through the blood of the Lamb we are washed and cleansed, and that we are sanctified. It's only under the blood and by the power of the blood that we can break any curse and stronghold that tries to take hold of us. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we come to You with open hearts. Holy Spirit, come and invade all these dark areas that have been hidden. And Father, open them up so that there be cleansing today and washing of the blood of the Lamb. That as we come to Your table, Lord Jesus, we come washed, clean men and women. Because it's in Your name that I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.